I want to encourage you to have your Bible out and open to Matthew chapter 18. We are going to be studying from this chapter as we look at the parable of the unforgiving servant. Matthew chapter 18. This entire chapter is a great chapter. It is one in which Jesus is talking about the relationship that we as disciples have with one another and some of the strains that that relationship will have upon itself, and thus the responsibilities that we have toward one another. Jesus was asked about greatness in his kingdom. And to teach that lesson, to answer that question, he brought a child and put that child in the midst of the disciples and told them that greatness in the kingdom is determined by attitude, not by position. Then he immediately warned the disciples against despising humble Christians, and then taught what to do when a brother sins against us. Now, perhaps this talk about brothers sinning against one another got Peter to thinking. And he came up to the Lord and he asked the Lord a question about forgiveness. And the Lord answered that question with the parable of the unforgiving servant. I want to read this account, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers till he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." As you read through this parable, there are some notable contrasts that rise to the surface. I believe that they are meant to get our attention. They teach us some valuable lessons about God, about ourselves, and about our willingness to forgive and thus to receive forgiveness. What I want to do, I want to use these contrasts as a way of working through this parable. So let's look at the first contrast that we have, and that is Peter's number in contrast with the Lord's number. Peter approaches the Lord and asks, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" You know, in reading and studying this parable, that would have been a good place for Peter to stop, would it not? How often shall I do this? But he doesn't stop there. He follows up with an additional question that recommends an amount up to seven times. Where does that number seven come from? Peter, no doubt, thought he was being generous with that number seven. We understand that the rabbis of his day taught that you were obligated to forgive three times, but never four. If your brother sinned against you, you were obligated to forgive him three times, but that was it. Never four. And so perhaps from that vantage point, from that point of view, Peter is being very generous. Now, some commentators have suggested that Peter has taken the number three, doubled it, and added another one for good measure to come up with seven. I don't know about that. But the number seven, you know, as Bible students, we know the number seven is the number of divine completeness. So if you're going to choose a number, why not choose the number seven? Regardless of where the number came from, Peter actually believed he was being generous. He probably was not ready for the Lord's response. 70 times 7. Now, Jesus, in giving this response, is not telling Peter, listen, Peter, you need to keep a ledger. And you're obligated to forgive your brother 490 times. But after that, no more. No, that's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is purposely exaggerating the number to show Peter there should be no limit to your forgiveness. What do we see in this first contrast? We see that Peter, like many people, Peter was looking for a limit. Just how far do I have to go? How far am I obligated to go with my brother and be forgiving unto him? And Jesus says, your willingness to forgive your brother must be without any limits. Christians must always be ready and willing to forgive their brethren. Why? Well, that's answered in the parable. As we get into the parable, there's another contrast that comes to our attention, and that is the contrast in the two debts that are owed. First, a servant is brought before the king. And notice this parable has the king bringing his servants in for an accounting, for a reckoning. And I thought about that. As you read through the parables of our Lord, aren't there many of them that have this picture, this scene of a reckoning taking place? Of an inferior having to come before a superior and giving a report or giving an account for their life? And what does that tell us? Over and over again through his parables, Jesus is reminding us there's a day of reckoning coming for you. You'd better be ready for it. So here in this parable, again, we have this day of reckoning, this accounting that's taking place. And a servant is brought before the king who owes him 10,000 talents. Well, I understand that it's very difficult to translate this amount into U.S. dollars. I have found figures that go everywhere from $2 million to $52 million. There's quite a difference there between the two. To make the point in the parable, I want to go with the lowest number. Let's go with the lowest number, $2 million. If somebody got a hold of you and informed you that you owed a debt of $2 million and it was due today, what condition would you be in? I don't know about you, and I don't need to know your business, but I'll just tell you, I couldn't pay that debt. I would have no hope of even starting to pay off that debt. And that's the point. That's exactly what Jesus points out as the parable continues. You look in verse 25, he was not able to pay. He did not have the ability to pay that debt. And so his master commanded that he be sold, his wife and his children be sold, his house be sold, and that payment then be made in some way. Now that may seem very harsh to us. It may even seem unjust to us. But in that day, in that time, that was the practice. As a matter of fact, even the law of Moses allowed for individuals to be sold into slavery in order to settle accounts, in order to cancel out debts. Exodus 22 and verse 3 gives instruction regarding this practice. Well, the servant, as soon as he hears what is going to happen to him, verse 26 says, "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" And I think this is very interesting. This man knows he has no hope of paying this bill. He has no hope of paying off this debt. He acknowledges that, but when he hears what's going to happen to him, all of a sudden he says, "You know, I could pay it. Just be patient. Be patient with me, and I'll pay this debt. Do not sell my family away from me. Do not sell me into slavery. Don't do that to me. I can find a way to pay this debt." Well, the master, it says, was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the entire debt. He didn't say, "All right, I'll tell you what, let's set up a payment plan, and why don't you start and you pay me this much, and we'll whittle it down, we'll get it taken care of." No. The master says, "It's gone. The debt is gone." Now, I can't tell you what it's like to owe a debt of $2 million, and so I certainly can't tell you what it's like to have that written off the books. But you and I can just imagine the relief. The relief, knowing that that debt is gone, and I'm not obligated to pay it. Now, this servant immediately went out and found a fellow servant, an equal, that owed him a debt of 100 denarii. Now, this is going to be a little bit easier for us. Last week, we talked about denarii, and we pointed out that a denarius was a day's wage for a common worker. And we use the figures from the state of Ohio. The minimum wage in Ohio is $8.55 an hour. And if you work an 8-hour day, that comes to $68.40. We're looking at 100 of those. So if my math is right, that's $6,840. Now, if I was told I had a debt of $6,840 and it needed to be paid now, that would be tough, but I think many of us, we could somehow scrape that together. We could do that, or at least we could put a down payment and we could start some payment on that. And that's exactly the point that the Lord is making here. In this parable, the master is obviously God. The debt is sin, and the servant that owes the enormous amount, that's you and me. That's us. And the point that's being made here is that there is no comparison between the debt that we owe God and the debt that is owed to us by our brethren. No comparison at all. Now, our brethren may at times do some very terrible things to us. And in the context of Matthew chapter 18, that's just exactly what Jesus is talking about. What our brethren would do to us. It doesn't matter what our brethren do to us, what our fellow man has done to us. It does not begin to compare to what you and I have done to God and how we have offended Him. All of us are debtors to God, for Romans 3 verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How much do I owe God? There'd be a lot of people in the world that would say, I don't owe God a thing. Either God doesn't exist, or if he does exist, he has no claim on me whatsoever. I don't owe him a thing. There'd be others who would admit and acknowledge, yes, I owe God something. And they'll acknowledge God from time to time, may even go to worship services once or twice a year. The truth is, we owe God everything. Everything. There's no comparison in the debts that are owed. There's another contrast that we see in this parable that has to get our attention, and that is the two creditors, those who are owed. The first one is the king, is the master, and we've seen that he is full of mercy and compassion. The servant begged for patience to repay the debt. The master was so moved that he canceled out the debt. I've talked about owing a debt of $2 million and then having a debt of $2 million canceled out. Could you imagine being owed $2 million and canceling that out? That's exactly what this master does. Why? Because he's moved with compassion. The master's willingness to pardon this enormous debt shows us. It is a picture in ways and figures that we can understand. It is a picture of God's willingness to forgive us of our sins. In the 103rd Psalm, the 103rd Psalm is a psalm that focuses upon and praises God for his incredible mercy. Let me read some portions of this psalm. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who is it that forgives all our transgressions? It is God. Look at verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. I know that that is true. How do I know that that is true? Because I am still alive. That's how I know that that is true. He's not punished me according to what my sin calls for. I know how I've lived. I know the things that I have done. He's not dealt with me according to my sins. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Going back to the time in which this psalm was written, the technology we have didn't exist then. The furthest distance you could know of would be the furthest distance you could see. From the top of the sky to the earth below. That's how great his mercy is. You look in one direction as far as you can. And then you turn and look in the opposite direction as far as you can. That's as far as there is. That's how far God removes our sins from us. They're gone. He takes them away. Verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We are not God's equal. He knows our frailties. He knows temptations. And he knows that we give in to temptations. So there is pity there. There is mercy. There is compassion. Because of that, there's forgiveness. In the book of 1 John, chapter 1 and verse 9, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just as the psalmist says, he forgives all our iniquities, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness if we seek it on his terms. If we confess our sin, if we'll repent and turn from them, if we will ask God for forgiveness, then God will forgive completely. Now, contrast this creditor with the second creditor. The forgiven servant actually had someone who owed him money. But he was not filled with compassion and pity and mercy. He was heartless in his treatment of his fellow servant. He pled for patience, and he was forgiven a debt that he had no hope of ever repaying. He then went out from that meeting with his master and found a fellow servant, his equal, who owed him a pittance compared to what he had just been forgiven, grabbed him by the throat, and demanded immediate repayment. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him with the same words, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Now notice this. The forgiven servant, those are the words that he said. And those words worked for him. But those words did not work on him. Did you get that? Those were the same exact words that he had just said that got him forgiveness of that entire debt, but those same words come to him and he refuses to accept them. He refuses to hear them. He is heartless. He is unmerciful and he is hypocritical. He's expecting something in his master that he refuses to show in his own heart and life. The scriptures teach from cover to cover that one who has received forgiveness from God is at the very least under obligation to forgive his fellow man. When I look at this parable, the purpose it's given is for us to measure ourselves by. And I can't help but ask, is that me? Is that the way that I treat others after God has been so gracious with me? In James chapter 2 and verse 13, this is one of the scriptures we looked at in our Wednesday night Bible study as we're going through the book of James. James 2 verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Remember, a day of reckoning is coming." There's a day coming when we will be brought before our Maker and we will give an account, and you and I both know the things that we have done. We're going to need mercy on that day. And the only way that we'll receive mercy then, the Bible says, is if we're willing to show mercy to others now. Just how ready are you for that day to come? Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 that we will receive with the same measure that we dispense with. Luke chapter 6 verses 37 and 38, "Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." That is the promise of Scripture. And it's illustrated in this very parable that we are studying. The last contrast I want us to consider is the master's treatment of this first servant. Because there's a contrast. The first time he calls this servant before him, he received mercy, although he owed a great debt. You know, as I study this parable from time to time, I can't help but wonder what he did to run up such a big debt. How did he run up a debt like that? We're not told. He owed that incredible debt And what he saw in his master was mercy, compassion, and pity. But the second time he was called before this master, it was a different story. His master says in verse 32, "You wicked servant." Which we need to pause here and we need to consider this. He wasn't called wicked when he owed that enormous amount. He was called wicked when he had been forgiven that amount and then went out and refused to show mercy and compassion and forgiveness on his equal. You want God to think that you're wicked? Here's a surefire way to do it. Refuse to forgive after he's forgiven you. God says, that's wicked. That makes one a wicked person. The first time, this master was moved with compassion and mercy. The second time, he was moved with anger. That's the wording in the New American Standard Version. He was angry. He wasn't compassionate. His countenance had changed entirely. He was angry, and he delivered him to the torturers. Did you notice that? He's to be delivered to the torturers until he pays back that entire debt, and that's a debt he has no way of repaying, which means he's going to be tortured until his life ends. Now tell me, wouldn't he have been better off with the first sentence? Yeah, that to have himself and his family and his property sold, and he go into slavery to someone else, that would be preferable over this. But that's what comes upon him when he has received and tasted the mercy of his master, but refused to give it to someone else. And let me ask you a question. Which of these two masters do you want to come before? That all depends on you and me. That depends on our willingness to forgive our brethren. Jesus wraps this up, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." The Lord's laying this out so very, very plainly for Peter, for the rest of the apostles, and for us today. This all started when Peter asked the question, "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" As we read through the parable, we see that the Lord's answer is, "How often do you want to be forgiven by God?" There's where it is. How often do you and I want to be forgiven by God? That's how often we need to forgive. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, I have to acknowledge this. From time to time, when I preach on this subject of us forgiving one another, I get questions. I get questions that come to me, come from the standpoint of finding a way to justify not forgiving. "You don't realize what has happened to me." Jesus has already addressed this. It doesn't compare. It doesn't compare to what we have done to God. Well, what if the person hasn't asked for forgiveness? What if they refuse to acknowledge that they've done anything wrong? What if there's no remorse shown on their part at all? They're not bowing down. They're not falling down. They're not begging for forgiveness. We still need to have a heart and a willingness and a readiness to forgive. To forgive means to send away, to let go, We need to be willing to let go. We need to be willing to release that grudge instead of hanging on to it and holding it and nurturing it. That doesn't do anyone any good, except maybe Satan. And not just let go, but sometimes it is a matter of sending it away, getting it out of our heart so that we can move on and we can serve the Lord without carrying that anchor around. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Our willingness to forgive must be limitless. It's a great challenge that the Lord gives to us here. No doubt Peter was dumbfounded with the answer that the Lord gave to him. But it's equally challenging to you and I in our lives today. We have all received God's mercy and God's pity and God's forgiveness. We are duty-bound to show it unto others. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I want you to know that God is like that father who pities his children, that God is that compassionate and merciful King who wants to forgive you, but you've got to come to Him on His terms. Salvation has been made available through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. So God has the right to tell you the terms that must be met. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you rise to walk in newness of life with your sins forgiven you. If, as a Christian, you have sin in your life, you need to seek forgiveness from God. Perhaps the sin that is in your life is unforgiveness. You need to repent of that. You need to ask God, pray to God to help you to have that forgiving and merciful heart. If we can help you with that in a public way, we'd be glad to do so as well. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?